Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in 1 Kings chapter 19. We will read from verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 19 from verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah was a man of like passions with ourselves. He experienced infirmities and weakness, just as the rest of God's children today. After a day of intense emotional heights, he plummeted into the depths of discouragement. He had witnessed the glory of the Lord. He had seen, as well as the other Israelites, the burning up of the sacrifice in view of the people, and the whole crowd began to shout, "The Lord, he is God." And Elijah put to death all the prophets of Baal. So it was a glorious victory for the true religion. But shortly afterward, Elijah was discouraged, and he was in fear of his life because of the threat of a wicked woman. And so he ran all the way to Mount Sinai, and God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in this place? Why are you in this condition? Why are you not in Israel doing the work of the Lord? Why are you not believing in the power of the God of Israel? What doest thou here, Elijah?" And God's people today may have that same question echoing in their mind, with their own name included. What are you doing here? Why are you in this condition? And they're asking themselves, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Here, God is reaching out to his servant Elijah, and he confirms his care to his servant, and God confirms that the Lord himself is zealous for his own cause in the world. And he assures Elijah that he has a people that is a great multitude who are faithful to him. And so he directs his prophet to return to his work that he called him to do. "Elijah, you're not alone. God is overseeing everything. He has purposed and ordained all that is coming to pass. And he is watching over his people. And he is pleading his own cause. And he loves his own with an everlasting love." Well, let us consider this story of Elijah in Mount Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, and we will notice, first of all, Elijah's dejection, his spiritual depression. Elijah's dejection, and secondly, Elijah's comfort. God was giving comfort to his servant. And in the third place, Elijah's duty to return back to the work in Israel. Well, Elijah received support for his journey to Mount Horeb. Even in this situation, when he was greatly discouraged, God was looking after his servant. And through the angel, he provided a nourishing meal to sustain Elijah as he journeyed to Mount Sinai and was strengthened by that meal for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord is providing for us a table that is laden with the bread of heaven. And he is declaring to his people, he is directing them, "Arise and eat, because the spiritual journey is too great for you." And we cannot take this spiritual journey on our own, in our own strength. We need what is provided at the Lord's table. And it is this table that he invites his people to come to and partake of, the spiritual bread, the bread of life. Jesus is that bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world. So sinners everywhere throughout the world are directed to come to Christ himself and receive the bread of life, to receive Christ, to trust in him for salvation. Christ is offered to you freely in the gospel. Come and receive the spiritual bread for the life of your soul. You will live and not die. You will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord's people are directed to come to the sacrament of his body and blood, that is the Lord's table, and receive the symbols of his body and blood, and thereby looking to Christ himself and discerning the Lord's body through the symbols, they receive Christ crucified into their souls, truly and really, but not physically, and yet by the power of the Spirit, they receive a life-giving power that flows to them from the body of Christ in heaven. So we consider, first of all, the dejection of Elijah. We read in verse 1 how Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And he doesn't say that what took place there with the burning up of the sacrifice was the doing of the Lord, and after the people shouted, "The Lord, he is God," that God himself gave rain. No, he just blames Elijah for the killing of all the prophets with the sword. Ahab doesn't seem to acknowledge the Lord God of Israel at all, but is just giving information to Jezebel that infuriates her. And so Jezebel sends a message to Elijah himself in verse 2, saying, "So let the gods do unto me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." How dare Elijah kill all her prophets? She threatens to make Elijah just like one of those dead prophets of Baal. And so she's threatening poor Elijah. And probably she did not really intend to do this. Why didn't she just do it then and there? Send an executioner to slay Elijah on the spot. But she was probably in fear of the crowds who had been excited under the teaching of Elijah and seeing the miracle of the burning of the sacrifice. And so this was Jezebel's ploy to intimidate Elijah, hoping that she would scare him away and he would run for his life. Well, sadly, it seemed to work. In verse 3, we read that when he saw that is when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he goes into a safer area in the land of Judah, down south from the land of Israel, from the 10 northern tribes. We read that he went for his life. Perhaps the meaning is he felt his life was in great danger. Or it means that he went according to his own mind, his own soul took the initiative, and he went on his own without being instructed to do so. So Elijah is fleeing. And it is lawful to flee persecution. It is never lawful to lie or to deny Christ. Elijah certainly didn't do that. He was running. He was hiding. And even God himself had directed Elijah to hide from Ahab. And that was before God sent rain to his people Israel, when God said to him, "Go thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before thee." And so at that time, God provided the ravens to feed Elijah. And later on, he went to a widow and dwelt with her and her son. But here is a different situation. Elijah had just experienced God's amazing help in teaching the people, and there began to be at least an outward revival. And now Elijah, at the first sign of the first threat afterwards, runs away. He might have thought this was the right thing to do. He's just fleeing persecution. And it seems that if Jezebel has such power still, there's no real work going on in the way of revival. Jezebel is just as determined to stamp out the true religion as before. And so Elijah is saying, well, there's nothing for me to do but to run for my life. So yet it seems that God had not directed him to this, and that Elijah was yielding to his own fears. And God permitted that. God was leaving Elijah to his discouragement for a time in order to show him how much he needed God's strength. Elijah had been exalted above measure, as it were, because of this recent victory over the prophets of Baal. And now he's brought low again, and he's fleeing in fear of being killed by a wicked woman. But God was permitting this experience to Elijah to keep him humble, to keep him low and dependent upon God himself. So we read that he came to Beersheba, deep in the south of Judah, and he left his servant there, and he himself went to deeper into the wilderness. Perhaps his servant was weak and couldn't cope in the desert, or simply Elijah wanted to get away and be more private to pray to the Lord. And so he did. And we read in verse 4 that he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." It has been argued that Elijah wasn't afraid of Jezebel, but he wasn't afraid to die at all, but he didn't want to die at her hands. He actually did want to die at this time, but not at the hands of a wicked queen. But he felt at this time that the time had come for him to depart. His work was over. He's giving in to discouragement, and he is exhausted from his journey. Perhaps he traveled all night or traveled all day, and is exhausted through the prolonged journey, and his exhaustion is increasing, his spiritual depression, and he feels that there's nothing left. He is exhausted. He has no resources left. He has no strength, no energy, and there's nothing left for him to do but to die. And why should he continue to live anyway when the other prophets didn't live and Jezebel had slain all the prophets? Is he any better than those prophets? Shouldn't Elijah just die too? He might as well join the rest of the prophets. He says, I am no better than my fathers. Why shouldn't I just join them and die at this time? Well, God was taking notice of his poor, depressed servant. And in verse 5, we read that as he slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." We don't know how often angels come to God's people and touch them and give them comfort, give some relief in their circumstances. We don't think about these things very often, do we? But we do know that angels are ministering servants. They're spirits sent to God's people who are heirs of salvation to help them and minister to their needs. And so it is here. God sent his angel to strengthen his poor and weary prophet and to provide a meal for him. And the angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And what does Elijah see in verse 6? He looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. So just as God provided the bread or the flesh for Elijah to eat through the ravens who flew and brought food to him. So now it's not just ravens, it's an angel who is helping his servant, helping God's servant Elijah. The Lord knew what Elijah needed. And even a second time, the angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." The Lord was helping his servant, even though Elijah was shrinking back from the sight of danger and was giving in to intimidation and was yielding to his fears. The Lord comes to him through the angel and strengthens his poor servant. And the Lord was actually preparing him to meet with God at Mount Sinai. We read that he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Horeb is Mount Sinai. And so the Lord strengthened him miraculously, it would seem, 40 days and 40 nights, just as God had upheld Moses for the same period of time at Mount Sinai. The Lord was giving Elijah strength for this journey. I think it was the journey from where he was to Mount Sinai was only about an eight-day journey. So perhaps the 40 days includes the time that he was in Mount Sinai. The Lord was giving him strength for the whole situation. And so the Lord is giving strength to his people. He promises that strength. He's providing for them the bread of heaven. How thankful we should be that the Lord provides for us just as he did for Elijah. Not miraculously, but he provides spiritually in the wilderness of this world. And he is telling his people, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Arise. Perhaps you're lying down in spiritual sorrow and dejection. Now you're lying down in sorrow and you feel sluggish and you are discouraged and you say to yourself, how can I go on? The Lord is touching you in his word. He says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And if you will heed God's word and listen to the voice of his servant and listen to him who says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me, then you also will go in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights spiritually. The Lord will sustain you in a way that you had not been sustained before. The Lord's Supper is a strengthening and nourishing ordinance, and it is by the means of grace, this particular means that Christ has appointed, that we get the assurance of his love and more grace to strengthen us to go forward in every duty that he brings to us in our life. Every situation, we need grace, particular grace, seasonable grace, the grace that is necessary for the time. And it is through the Lord's Supper that he gives us grace. It may be that he gives so much grace or such an experience of his grace that at the Lord's Supper that we can go in the strength of it 40 days and 40 nights. Now, of course, we need fresh supplies of grace every day. We can't say, well, I got a blessing and therefore I don't need to seek the Lord today. I had so much grace and liberty on that occasion. I can just go through the motions today and tomorrow, the next day, and everything will be fine. Not at all. That's not what we're to learn from this. We need fresh supplies of grace, and we use the means of grace every day, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness every day. And yet, I do believe that there may be experiences of comfort and strength at the Lord's table in such a way that we can go forward in the recollection of that experience and get the comfort of it that will last many days afterwards. There's also this, of course, that in the Lord's Supper that we participate at for just a few minutes, we're to look for the benefits of it in the following days, because the blessing of the Lord is not tied to that moment of participation, but we're to look for his blessing to follow perhaps many, many days afterwards, because we're doing our duty, and the Lord will honor his ordinance, and he will give grace to those who sincerely seek it in the appointed means. Them that honor me, I will honor. So by making diligent use of the means of grace that he has appointed, we can expect the blessing of the Lord and go in the strength of it for a very long time as he sustains us in the wilderness journey. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. It's too hard for you to go alone. He's giving you a table in the wilderness, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, for every one of his weak and weary people, even those who may be despondent and dejected and are downcast. Here is the way to get relief and comfort for your soul. Obey the voice of his servant. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, who says, come, partake of this sacrament. Come, for the Master calleth for thee. Now Elijah, in his dejected state, he does arise. He did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He is going to a place where God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, where God met with Moses, and now God will meet with Elijah. And so he's going to a place, perhaps he thought that was one of the best places to go to in his time of spiritual depression and spiritual need, where God met with Moses, and he hopes that God will meet with him. And we read in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave. Now the words a cave is actually the cave. He came there to the cave, the cave. Well, what cave was that? Would that be? It's thought that it was the actual cave that Moses was in, where God put him in the cliff or hollow of a rock, and where God passed by. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, that is a hollow of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So it is the place where God revealed himself to Moses, gave Moses a glimpse of his glory in such a way that Moses could bear not the full radiant glory of God, but such a view that Moses could endure. And it's the same place that Elijah goes to. And God is going to reveal himself to Elijah as he did to Moses. And Elijah will get a glimpse of the glory of God, but perhaps even more than what Moses got. So he goes there, and we read that God is speaking to him in verse 9. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Did I send you here? Why are you not in Israel doing that work that I was helping you to do, and there was a great display of my glory? Why are you here? Is it not out of fear that you're here? Is it not because you're giving in to unbelieving thoughts? Are you not yielding to discouragement and not looking at the encouragements that are really before you? You're focused on the negative and all the reasons that should make you down and downcast. Why are you not focused on the positive encouragements that should give you hope? What are you doing here, Elijah? But Elijah professes his faithfulness to God. Verse 10. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I have indeed been obedient to thee, O Lord, he says. I have been jealous for thee. I have stood on thy side. I have defended the truth. I have proclaimed thy law. I have pleaded for thee as the true and living God who has all power over the universe. And I have been very concerned about thy cause. I've been very zealous for thy name and thy glory in Israel. And I have done this I have been zealous because it is the children of Israel who have given up and left the true religion. They are the ones who have been treacherous. They have been unfaithful, and they still are. And they still seem to reject the truth, even after all that I've tried to do. They have desecrated thy worship. They have killed thy prophets. And I'm the only one left. I'm the last true prophet, and they seek my life too. There's been no true progress. All the work that I have done has come to nothing. The last of the true prophets is ready to perish from the earth. I only am left, and they seek my life also. How low Elijah was. And God's people today may get very, very low. And they are needing to look to the Lord, as David said, hear my cry, for I am brought very low. They've tried to work hard for the Lord, at times at least. They've been very zealous at times. They have looked with hope. Perhaps they thought that a revival was about to happen and sinners were going to be converted. Or their children would be strengthened in the ways of the Lord. But then they see hardly any results, and it seems the enemy is just as determined as ever and is just successful as ever to ruin the souls that they have care over. And so the Lord's people, because of these reasons or other reasons, may get very low and downcast, and perhaps they're very discouraged because of their sins and their failings. And they may ask themselves, because of my sins and failings and discouragements and opposition from the spiritual foes, why am I even here in this world? What is the point in being here? I'm no better than others. Why am I here if I'm not able to serve the Lord, if I'm not able to honor him in my life? And God is saying, what are you doing here? Why are you in this condition? And they themselves may be asking, why am I in this condition? There's nothing better for me than to just leave this world. But the Lord has better things in store for them. And that is because of his great love and kindness to them. And just as he chides them for their discouraged experience, he chides them because of their dejection and their unbelief. And as Christ says, why are you so fearful? Why so fearful, O ye of little faith? Yet he also speaks to them for their encouragement, just as he spoke to Elijah for his comfort. In the second place, then, Elijah's comfort. God directs Elijah to go out of the cave in verse 11. Go forth, God says to Elijah, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So, come out of this cave you're in. This is not the place to be. You're withdrawing yourself. Come forth. Come out of this cave. Stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord is calling all his people to come out of the cave of being a secret disciple and come forth into the open of a public profession. Come forth. Come and stand upon the mount of the Lord. Stop sitting on the fence. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus and you desire him as the chiefest among 10,000, show it. Come forth and come into the light of day, no longer yielding to discouragement, no longer withdrawing yourself into the dark cave of secrecy. Come forth to the light of day and make a public profession to show forth the death of Christ and what he means to you, what you believe about him, and what you think of him, because you know what you think of him, that he is altogether lovely and worthy of your whole heart's desire and your full devotion to him on the side of Christ as witnesses for him in the world. So the Lord called his servant Elijah. And we read in verse 11 that as he stood upon the mount before the Lord, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was passing by, just as God passed by Moses, and God proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And it is the revelation of God's mercy and long-suffering and his forgiving nature that encourages us to respond with worship and admiration and service. We need the encouragements. We need to focus upon the nature of God as merciful and gracious, ready to forgive. And he has provided the way by which we receive forgiveness, and that is through the blood of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So God is passing by. But for Elijah, he was passing by in such a way that would cause Elijah to tremble. And indeed, Mount Sinai was the place that was all of a smoke and fire, and caused even Moses to say, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And here it is with Elijah. No doubt what he saw was causing his flesh to tremble. So we read that the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. God was present. What Elijah is seeing is probably just what he wanted to see spiritually. He was seeing the power of God at work. And this is probably waking up Elijah. He's witnessing events in the physical world that he wants to see take place in the spiritual world. God's amazing power at work, able to break stony hearts. And yet, the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was passing by, but the Lord was not in the wind. God caused it, but he was not in it. God caught Elijah's attention through it, and Elijah's petulance was probably restrained, and his heart was softened by what he saw with the wind blowing through and the rocks breaking. But it was not the message itself. The Lord was not in it, and God was not speaking in it. And then we read that there was the earthquake and the fire. The ground shook beneath his feet, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. God was not speaking to him then. And then there was the fire, and Elijah witnesses the flames consuming the mountain, but the Lord was not in the fire. God was not speaking to him in the fire. But then there was a still small voice. And now Elijah knows it is God speaking to him. God didn't speak in the wind. God didn't speak in the earthquake. God didn't speak in the fire. But he is speaking in the still small voice. God is speaking calmly. God speaks quietly. And God speaks plainly, and Elijah is listening. Are you? Are you listening to the still, small voice? God has instructions to give us, and we need to take the time to listen carefully, just as Elijah does here. Perhaps God is instructing Elijah that the way of revival that is going to take place is not with fearful calamities, not by coercion, it's not by killing 450 prophets with the edge of the sword. God is not going to use force and coercion and bloodshed to turn people from Baal to God, but he will do it through the sound preaching of the truth. And it is by the voice and the power of the Holy Ghost that sinners are converted to him. It is the still, small voice that converts sinners. not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's what we need to pray for, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works sweetly, drawing and using the entreating voice. And is that what we are experiencing? Or have we been experiencing perhaps the terrors of the law? The threatenings of the word are becoming real to us, and we're afraid of the wrath to come, and our hearts are trembling, and we desire to escape the wrath to come. Well, we should desire to escape the wrath to come, but in all of these experiences, have you still not heard the voice of Christ? Are you not listening to his voice? The terrors of the law come, and the trembling conscience is there, and the accusations and the bruising and the breaking, but still, the still small voice has not yet been heard, and that needs to be heard. Will you listen to his voice? Poor sinner, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the entreating voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, inviting, urging, and calling, and even commanding, come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you have heard his voice truly, if that still small voice has come home to your heart and soul, then you will feel something of the majesty of Christ in it. And you will be ready to humble yourself before him and with reverence adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Elijah did when he heard the still small voice, we read that when it was so, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. He covered his face with his garment, just as Moses at the burning bush took his shoes off his feet because he was standing on holy ground. So the glory of God was manifest to Elijah, even in the still small voice, and Elijah felt he was not worthy to be in the presence of God. Is that our experience? Even though we have been gently led to Christ, we'll still feel the majesty of Christ, and will be like Peter, who saw the miracle of the fishes being caught in the net, and he falls before Jesus' knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The sweet, entreating voice of Christ is accompanied with a sense of sin on the part of the sinner, and how we need to see our sins and bow before the majesty of Christ with reverence and godly fear. And so Elijah went to the mouth of the cave. Perhaps at the sight of the rocks being rent and the earthquake and the fire, he had withdrawn back into the cave. And now he comes forth at the sound of the still small voice, and he is coming with reverence. And the still small voice speaks again, and the question is calmly put again, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here in this place?" It's a question, and questions should make us pause and think. It's a time for reflection. We should ask ourselves, what is our condition, and why are we in this condition? We have to give an answer. What will we say? What is our response? Perhaps we have nothing to say, and just say, "I'm a poor sinner," and nothing at all. But I do know where to go, because there's nowhere else to go but to thee. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Elijah has this response, and he repeats his profession of faithfulness to the Lord. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I am faithful. I haven't abandoned thy work, Lord. I'm not denying thy name. I've been frightened. I've succumbed to fear. But my heart is toward the Lord. I have been very jealous for the Lord, but I am very discouraged too. And that is what the Lord takes into account, that his people may be discouraged. And therefore, God is ready to encourage his people. He's ready to comfort his servant here and comfort his servants today. God is not angry with his servant. He is ready to send his servant back to work, which is a sure sign that he is with his servant. And he is dealing gently with his servant Elijah, and he directs him to go back to Israel, but first go back to Damascus. And that is where he would anoint Hazael to be king in Syria. And then as well, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. We should ask, what is the meaning of this? Elisha would be anointed as well. What is God saying to Elijah in directing him to anoint these three men? It's not just that Elijah has more work to do, so be encouraged and go about your duty, but he's conveying to Elijah that God knows exactly the feelings of Elijah. And that, as Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is saying, I am jealous too. I'm just as zealous as you are. In fact, I am going to send you to anoint three men who will be instruments of justice to punish those who continue to scorn God. God is a jealous God indeed. Yes, he speaks calmly, and he will bring people to repentance through the force of truth and not the force of the sword, but he is still a jealous God, and he is not mocked. And those who go on in their idolatrous ways and go and oppose God in the clear light of the truth that they have rejected, God will surely punish. Even as he said to Moses, that he is merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, I will by no means clear the guilty. Those that go on in rebellion, they will inhabit parched lands. They will not be cleared. They will not be forgiven. And so God is telling Elijah, you are right to be jealous for the Lord. I attest your faithfulness. I approve your zeal. Do not fear that sinners are going to go on with impunity and never be punished for their wickedness against me and their open defiance. They will be punished if they don't repent. And so God raises up instruments of justice, Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And yet, how different these three men were to each other. There is Hazael, bloodthirsty man, an outright enemy to the truth. And there is Jehu, who is very zealous, but he seemed to compromise. And then there is Elisha, the gentle prophet. How is he going to be an instrument of justice? Well, you remember what happened. The was it 40 children who were mocking Elisha? Go up, thou bald head. Elisha was patient at first, but then two she-bears went and killed 40 of those children. There's a time when God will not be mocked, and he will put an end to the scorning of him. But I believe the main answer to the question is Elisha, being a gentle prophet and performed many miracles of helpfulness to the people of Israel, was going to win others by the force of truth, and he would slay their enmity and bring them to repentance by the power of God. And that is how he would execute vengeance upon the evildoers, by slaying that evil within their hearts and breaking their hearts and making and the Spirit making them willing to come to the Lord and serve the God of Israel. And then there's one more thing, and then God says to Elijah for his comfort, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God has reserved to himself 7,000 which have not worshipped Baal, not even in their hearts and not in the outward tokens of it. So, Elijah, you're not the only one left. You may be in danger. Yes, you may be downcast, but it is not the case that I only am left. God has thousands of him that are serving him, although you may not see it. He may have secret disciples. Those secret disciples should come out in the open indeed. But the fact of the matter is, God has his people here and there, and we should be encouraged by that and not give in to despondency. The Lord is assuring his prophet Elijah that he is still present. He is a God of comfort, and that is what that's the title that he takes to himself, and he's ready to assure his people who may be despondent and dejected that he is the God of all comfort, and he comforts them that are downcast. And so we may be discouraged by the low state of things in the church, perhaps even more likely the low state of things in our own souls. All our sins and shortcomings, all our failing to honor the Lord, and not being faithful as we should, missing opportunities to serve him, but the Lord is assuring us that he knows our case exactly and able to supply the need according to the condition, especially supplying the precious blood of the Lamb to cleanse us from all our sins. He's assuring us he's a God of pardon. He's proclaiming the name of the Lord as he passes by. And as he said to Moses, so he says to his people in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. The goodness of God, the glory of God. And when God says, I will show you my glory, how does he show his glory to Moses? In this, that he is merciful and gracious. God is glorified in revealing his mercy. When he forgives sins, he is glorified in that. There is glory and majesty in the pardon of sin. God is glorified in it, and that should encourage his people to go to him for that pardon, because he will be magnified in it. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. For it is great, my sin is great, and only God can take it away. And then the greater it is, the more urgent need I have of going to the Lord for pardon. And going to the Lord for pardon, he will be glorified. His name will be magnified in the pardon of my sin. So the Lord is assuring his people today that he is preserving a remnant. He is passing by their transgressions. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Elijah was cast down. He was dejected and low. But God comforted him. And God directs him to further work for him to do. And so we consider in the third place, finally, Elijah's duty and our duty. What is our duty? Just briefly, Elijah did not anoint these two kings, Hazael and Jehu, but he did call Elisha. And Elisha was instrumental in appointing Hazael and Jehu. We read that Elijah passed by Elisha and threw his garment on him. And Elisha knew what that meant, that Elisha was going to be a prophet after Elijah. Elisha asks him, he ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So Elijah is telling him, you can go back and bid your family farewell, but don't forget the solemn action I've done to you. And the fact of the matter is, it's not I who have done this, but it's the Lord who is calling you. And don't let your affection to earthly relationships prevent you from serving God faithfully. Yes, go back to your family and bid them farewell, but don't let your affection to them prevent you from serving God as you ought. Be fully given up to the work of the Lord that he himself is calling you to do. Well, Elisha made a feast for his family and friends, and afterwards he became the true-hearted servant of Elijah. And later he would see his mentor Elijah carried up into a chariot of fire. Yes, Elijah was rewarded for his service. He was not perfect. He was subject to passions and infirmities and despondency and dejection. But overall, he was serving God and serving him faithfully, devoted to God. He was a type of John the Baptist. He was as John Knox, who feared the face of no man. And so the Lord raises up those who will be useful and going forward in the face of opposition, and yet still be being subject to weakness, as Paul the Apostle was, and he gloried in his infirmities. He was prevented from being exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations and visions. God sent him a thorn in the flesh to keep him low and humble and dependent upon the Lord, and that is how it will always be in this world. There's going to be the crook in the lot. You may do your best to extract it, praying earnestly that you would be rid of it, but the Lord has ordained it, and it's for your good and mine. When we see that through our infirmities we are going to the Lord, we're acquiescing in his will, and we're depending upon his grace to strengthen us to serve him as best we can in the generation in which we are. And the Lord is supporting us along the way, and he's providing for us a table in the wilderness, and he's directing his people to arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You cannot go on this spiritual journey without adequate provision. And the Lord is condescending and providing according to our need. It is not just an option, it's not just a suggestion, not just a nice thing to have, but it's for us in particular according to our need. And no one knows our need better than Christ. He didn't say just the strong disciples take, eat, but all of them, drink ye all of it. All of you drink of this cup, not just the best of you, not just Peter, James, and John, but all the disciples, even doubting Thomas, even Peter, who was about to deny his Lord. The Lord is calling us to come forward. Go forth out of the cave. Make yourself known to him primarily, and stand on his side fully. The Lord is calling his little ones, calling his weak ones. Even Peter, after he denied his master 3 times, and Jesus calls him back to restore him. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. The Lord himself will gather his lambs. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are with young. He will restore our souls. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He won't do it because we deserve it, but he does it for his own glory. He will uphold all his people. He will forgive all their sins, cast them into the depths of the sea. Just as the scapegoat carried away all the iniquities of all the people of Israel into a land not inhabited, the Lord sends the sins of his people into the land of oblivion. They will not be seen. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Hear the still small voice of Christ, the still small voice of the Master. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. But you might say, I still feel so unprepared. I don't have the assurance that I wish. I can't say exactly like Elijah, I have been jealous for the Lord. I feel that my confession must be, I have been unfaithful to the Lord. I don't feel ready, although I wish I was. Well, there's a question in the larger catechism that asks, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? You doubt that you're in Christ and you doubt whether you're truly prepared? The answer is, one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in him, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account hath it, has this true interest in Christ. You have it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed even for the relief of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and in so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. It doesn't say, after all your doubts are resolved and you have no fears left and no doubts left, then you can come. When you're fully overcoming unbelief, then you can come. No, it says, while you bewail your unbelief and while you are laboring to have your doubts resolved, in so doing, you may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper to be further strengthened. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you, and so you shall be safe. He's providing. Let us receive the provision with true gratitude and true thankfulness that the body of Christ was broken and his blood shed and given for his dear people. Well, one last question to those who are a little bit different, quite a bit different from Elijah, and have not yet made up their mind whether the world is God or the true God is the true God. That is the Lord. He is God. Have you not said that yet? Well, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the world is God, go fully after the world. But if the Lord God of Israel is the true God, then fully go after him and look to the Lord as your shepherd. Look to him and be saved. Is there not a hell to escape? Is there not a heaven to win? Is this world going to last forever? If this world is temporary, then make haste and flee from the wrath to come and come to the Lord Jesus. If you would but clearly see the storm of wrath, the rocks breaking, the fire burning, the wind howling. There's a wind of hell that is going through and is sweeping people away to a lost eternity. And Satan is behind it, and the world is behind it, and your flesh is following it. Will you not awake to the terrors of the law and the wrath to come, but hear the still small voice? It's an entreating, wooing voice, and it is asking you, what doest thou here? Why are you here in this world as if it was going to last forever? Why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Come to the bread of life. Come to Christ in the gospel. There's a feast of fat things, of wines on the lees, well refined. Yes, come to Christ. He is offered to you freely. His body was broken. His blood was shed for guilty sinners like you. Only come to him, and you'll be washed and cleansed and fed and led to fountains of living water forever and ever. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord God of Israel, oh, that we would praise thee as the living and true God, the one who comes down to his people, hearing their cries and their groans, putting their tears into thy bottle. Oh, Lord, pity us. See the foes that surround us, the troubles that we are up against, and our own evil hearts and our guilt upon our conscience, and oppressed and closed in on every side and deep in the cave perhaps of despondency. O Lord, call us to thyself and draw our hearts and cause us to see the attraction of the cross, the glory of Christ, who said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Draw us, Lord, and we will run after thee in obedience and love and trust and thankfulness. Be with us now. Help us to praise thy name. Strengthen thy servant in holy duties to proclaim the word of life and to administer the sacrament of Christ's body and blood for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Take away all our sins. Love us freely. For Jesus' sake, amen.